Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Thanks, Jenny.
One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man, crippled from birth, was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him.
Thanks, Jenny. Now let's hear the second half of today's passage, and then Andrew is going to come and teach us from it. So this is Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why did this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he'd decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.' Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you, by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, good evening, everybody. It's a privilege to open God's word with you this evening. For anybody tuning in who doesn't know who I am, my name's Andrew. A little bit about me. I am a member of the church here, and most of the time I'm a data scientist. And like many people at the moment, I spend a lot of my working hours in a room in my house, not seeing many people. I recently read two what I thought were brilliant fantasy novels by Patrick Rothfuss, known as the Kingkiller Chronicles. In these stories, the main character, Kvothe, develops supernatural powers, including the ability to call on the name of the wind. He does this by learning to split his mind into several pieces, by the force of his own will. These books really resonated with my desire for a personal universe, where things don't just happen according to the laws of nature, but where there is a personal power that we can call upon by name. I think we feel this longing especially keenly since we live in a culture whose dominating worldview is naturalism, which says that everything in the universe is governed by natural laws, and everything's closed in, and there's no personal power outside of it that can give our lives any higher meaning. In this worldview, there's no name that can be called upon. Any attempt to do so is just wishful thinking. But today's passage reminds us that we do not live in a closed universe. God has appointed a name that we can call upon, the name of Jesus. So just before we come to look at the passage, shall we just pray and ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would exalt Jesus this evening. And I pray that all of us who are meeting here would receive from you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So over recent weeks, we have heard the story of Jesus' ascension and the events of Pentecost and the start of the early church. So let's cast our minds back again to the world of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, picking up the story where we left off last week. The setting is the regular afternoon prayers that were held in the temple. During the Pentecost festival, Jews from all over the known world descended on Jerusalem. But Pentecost had now passed, and normal service had resumed in the temple. And for a typical local, gathering for afternoon prayers would have been a familiar routine. But this turned out to be the kind of day that would stick in your memory. If you were one of those gathering for afternoon prayers that day, the first thing you might have been aware of is a commotion. Something in Solomon's colonnade, a covered part of the temple courts, had drawn a crowd, and everyone was running to see what was going on. When you get closer, what you see is a jubilant scene, an excited man jumping up and down and praising God. And as you get closer, you recognize this man. Hang on a second, isn't that the lame man who had been begging outside the temple gate? You know him well. He'd been there for many years, one of the regulars. Meanwhile, the word is spreading throughout the crowd that other man that he's holding on to, it was him who healed him. The man that they're all staring at is Peter. You recognize him. In fact, he's become quite famous of late. Jerusalem has been filled with reports about this man and some of his sidekicks performing miracles. And no wonder the crowd is staring, because some of those in the crowd who had just witnessed it had seen something incredible. Approaching the lame man at the temple gate, he just commanded him to walk. This man who, it transpired, had been lame from birth, Peter just held out his hand, and as if it was just a matter of obedience to Peter's command, he sprang to his feet and was instantly healed. Now, those of us who are parents know that it typically takes a bit of time for somebody to learn to walk. But not this man. No, off he goes, leaping around as if he's been doing it all of his life. But if you had been there, perhaps the thing that would have sent a shiver down your spine more than anything was those words. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. This name would have by now been familiar in Jerusalem. The itinerant rabbi who had been convicted of blasphemy and had been handed over to the Romans and crucified just a few weeks ago. And Peter invokes his name. And the question in the heads of all those in the crowd is, how did you do that? What is going on? And Peter addresses the crowd and gives them an explanation. And it also provides him with an opportunity to preach a sermon to the crowd in which he urges them to respond. And the first thing he says is what it wasn't. He refuses to take any credit for it, and he deflects attention away from himself. It seems that actually, if you look at verse 12, What prompts Peter to speak is because he's unhappy being the centre of attention. When Peter saw this, when he saw people running to him, he said, "It wasn't anything special that we did," he said. "We didn't do this in our own strength. The power didn't come from us. And also, it's not as if somehow our super spirituality allowed God to work through us." Instead, he directs the attention of his listeners to Jesus of Nazareth, whose name he has invoked in the healing. And I want us to notice two things in particular that he tells us about Jesus. God has honored Jesus. And then second, good things come to those who honor Jesus. So in the first place, God has honored Jesus. Take a look at the first part of verse 13. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." God has glorified Jesus. He's talking to his fellow Israelites here, and Peter makes it clear that he's talking about their God, the God of the Jews, Yahweh. And Peter seems to be describing this as something that has recently happened, and it becomes clear that he's linking it with the resurrection in verse 15. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." The root of the word used for glorified here, doxa, can mean several things in the Bible. Sometimes it means a good opinion or estimate. So to give somebody glory is to hold them in high esteem and honor and praise them. And sometimes it refers more to splendor and brightness. For example, Paul talks about the glory of the new covenant. And sometimes these two seem to merge together. So to see the glory of God is to see him for who he truly is and to worship him. It seems that it's glory in the sense of honor and high esteem, which Peter is wanting to stress here. God has honored Jesus. Notice the contrast with how the Jewish people treated Jesus in verses 13 to 15. "You did the very opposite of honoring him," he says. Twice he uses the word disowned. "You disowned him." He's referring to the way that the people gave him up to be crucified, even preferring to have a murderer, Barabbas, released rather than him. And notice how he points to just how outrageous this disowning was. And though there's clearly a sense in which Jesus was glorified through his resurrection, Peter is saying that Jesus has always been worthy of honor as the holy creator. "You disowned the one who deserved the highest honor," he's saying. Let's see how he draws that out. So he says, on the one hand, "You killed the creator of the universe," verse 15. "You killed the author of life." This Jesus was not just a mere man. Yes, he was a man, but he was more than that. He was God in human form, God made flesh. He's the author of life, the one from whom all life comes. What a thing to do, to put to death the creator. And then he also says, "You treated the Holy One like a criminal," verse 14. "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you." This is the outrage that was talked about in the Suffering Servant song in Isaiah. "He was assigned a grave with the wicked, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." This is completely upside down. This should not be. But though in his death he was completely denigrated and degraded, God has honored him by raising him from the dead. And despite all the dishonor he has received, what matters is God's verdict on him. And through the resurrection, God has placed his seal of approval on Jesus. We see this as well later on in what Peter says in verse 22 when he talks about Moses' prophecy. The verse talks about how the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. And how God will raise up a chosen prophet to a place of such prominence that everything he says must be listened to. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off. from God's people. So this then is God's purpose in the resurrection, to put his son, his chosen one, on a pedestal for the world to see. This is the same message that we saw in Peter's first sermon at Pentecost. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And this is the beating heart of the message of the apostles in the New Testament. God has exalted his son Jesus to receive the highest honor, that at his name every knee must bow. And Peter calls for a fitting response to this truth from his hearers. And it's summed up in one word in verse 19. Repent. The word means have a rethink or change of direction, or we might say turn back. And it seems to be tied to the way that Peter's fellow Israelites disowned Jesus. So he refers to it in verse 17. I know that you acted in ignorance, and so on. So he's saying, have a change of mind with respect to Jesus. Instead of disowning him, own him and honor him. And because Jesus is God's appointed one, in doing this, you'll be turning to God himself. And this is God's message to the world today, a world which rejects and ignores the one that God has sent. Come and see Jesus risen from the dead, the one that God has put on a pedestal. Come and marvel at him as he has now been revealed to the apostles, the revelation that has now been recorded in the pages of the New Testament. And be willing to rethink and agree with God's verdict that he is the one who is worthy of honor above anything and anyone else in the whole world. Maybe there are some listening this evening who wouldn't call themselves believers in Jesus. Then I would say to you, the claim of Christianity is that there is someone who deserves your attention, who deserves to be listened to. In fact, more than that, deserves to be honored above everything else in life. And my plea to you this evening is to be willing to reconsider and rethink your verdict on Jesus and to move from dishonoring him to honoring him. But there's more for us to see here. Lifted up by God and given the place of highest honor, Jesus now dispenses good things to his people. Or to put it another way, good things come to those who honor Jesus. God has lifted up Jesus so that he can pour out blessings upon those who turn back and call on his name. As Peter himself declared in his Pentecost sermon, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And this is Peter's explanation for the healing of the lame man. He was healed by faith in the name of Jesus. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's not clear to me whether Peter is talking about his or John's faith, or that of the man who was healed, maybe both. But whichever it is, it was when the name of Jesus was honored that the healing came. In fact, he goes further. It's the power is in Jesus' name, not in the faith. Verse 17, further on in verse 16, it is Jesus' name that has completely healed him and the faith that comes through him. They can't take any credit for this. The power was not in their faith, but in the one to whom it was directed. Or to put it another way, there is power in the name of Jesus. But it's not just for this lame man. Jesus has been lifted up so that everyone might receive blessings through faith in his name. I want to go to verses 25 and 26 to see this as well. Peter says that it was God's purpose in raising up Jesus in the first place to bring blessings to the Jewish people. So verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you. But he hints as well that this is just the start. And his larger purpose is to bring blessings to people all over the world. Back in verse 25, through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed. And that means us. But what are these blessings that come to those who are willing to honour Jesus. Peter tells us about three blessings in verses 19 to 21. Forgiveness, refreshment, and restoration. So first, forgiveness. The Bible's message is that the whole human race stands condemned because of its refusal to honour God. That's what sin is. And so before anything else, we need forgiveness. And how is God able to forgive sins? Peter hints at it in verse 18. He talks about the Messiah suffering. Jesus suffered and died to pay for sin in our place. And now exalted to the place of highest honour and vindicated by God. Incredibly, that same position of acceptance before God is now ours by faith. And so we may claim it in Jesus' name. Because of him, God now honours us in him. And from that change of position before God, all of the other blessings flow. So forgiveness, but then also refreshment. Verse 19, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The word here means to be revived or to get your breath back. Perhaps another word for it might be renewal or resuscitation, as my doctor wife Rosie suggested to me. So what exactly does Peter mean here? It seems likely to me that Peter is referring to the new movement of the Holy Spirit that was already happening amongst those coming to faith in Jesus. A revival, we might say, is what had been going on as the Holy Spirit breathed new life into the Jews who were receiving Christ. So put simply, God promises to breathe new life into us by his Spirit as we turn to honour Jesus. And then thirdly, restoration. It's striking, isn't it, that Peter says that the sending of the Messiah is in the future. Do you notice that? Verse 20. That he may send the Messiah. The glorified Jesus remains for now in heaven. He says, until the time comes for God to restore everything. One of the last questions that Jesus' disciples asked him before he ascended into heaven is found in chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They ask this because they know that this is what God promised the Messiah would do. Rule in Jerusalem and bring in an era of glory and prosperity and joy for his people, and that somehow this rule would bless the whole world. Peter now tells the people that God will restore everything, the whole world, in fact, the whole of creation, when Christ returns. But this everlasting kingdom that Christ will rule over will only be for those who honour Jesus, as the prophecy of Moses that Peter quotes in verse 23 makes clear. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. For Jews who knew their Old Testaments, the healing of a lame man would have been a picture of this final restoration. One of the prophecies in Isaiah describes God coming in glory to save his people, with them entering Jerusalem, singing with great joy, and it included the words, then will the lame leap like a deer, a bit like the words that some of us were singing this morning. It's a picture of what is broken being mended and restored. And so viewed in this light, the healing of the lame man isn't given here as a pattern for what we should expect in this age, but rather something that points us forward to the new creation that awaits all those who bow the knee to Jesus. But the first two blessings, forgiveness and restoration, and refreshment, are for now. And God is pleased to pour these out when people call upon the name of Jesus. So we've seen that Jesus has been raised up by God so that blessings come to his people when they call on his name. And we've seen that the right response to these truths is to turn back, call on the name of Jesus, and receive forgiveness and refreshment. And as I thought about what God might say to us here, my thoughts gravitated towards prayer which after all is the way that we can ask for blessings in Jesus' name. And so, with that in mind, I want to encourage us this evening to be bold in asking for the Spirit in Jesus' name. In our home group this week, we reflected that we often struggle to pray because actually we just don't see it as something that will really get much done. I wonder how much difference it might make for us to grasp what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Let's learn from Peter, who saw clearly how much weight the name of Jesus carried in the very courts of heaven. The secular waters that we swim in would tell us that we live in a closed universe where everything is governed by natural laws, and there's no way that calling upon the name of Jesus will make any difference. But Peter is teaching the complete opposite here. Having given Jesus the place of highest honor in the whole universe, God is pleased to pour out blessings when his people come and plead the name of Jesus. I want to try and be a little bit more practical. In the first place, call out to God at any time. I don't know if you can relate to me, but a typical pattern for me, especially on a work day, is that I have a quiet time in the morning and I feel aware of God at that point. But then after a morning of being immersed in my work, I suddenly realize that I feel a long way from God, and at that point I tend to get frustrated with the seeming impossibility of maintaining a walk with God. There's a wonderful encouragement in the teaching we've been looking at here, which can potentially give us a very different perspective to that. Rather than needing to summon up the appropriate amount of spirituality, all we have to do is call on the name of Jesus. Remember the pattern. Turn back, call on the name of Jesus, and receive forgiveness and refreshment. One thing I notice about our daughter Florence, and I'm sure this goes for any young children, is how free she feels simply to ask us for help. Sometimes I'll be in another room, and I'll just hear this very soft voice coming from the other room, "Daddy, help. Daddy, help." It typically gets louder if you let it. But I love that she knows that she only has to ask us for help. And it's the same for us with our Heavenly Father. We only need to call on the name of Jesus and receive the immediate help. Call on him when you feel a long way from him. Call on him when your spiritual life is at a low ebb. Remember how Peter describes the work of the Spirit: refreshing, bringing us round, helping us just to breathe again. Perhaps that's where you're at this evening. If so, then simply come and call on the name of Jesus. Call on him when you've gone wrong, when you've wandered, because God is quick to forgive when we turn back to him. I think that what God would have for us is a life characterized by a continual awareness of emptiness and waywardness and a pressing, desperate need to continually call upon the name of Jesus for new supplies of the Spirit. But along with that, a rejoicing that in the availability of the forgiveness and the refreshment that he brings. In the eyes of the world around us, that might look rather weak and pitiful. But that's the path to knowing the refreshing work of the Spirit. In the second place, ask for the Spirit's work. The complete healing of the lame man, this dramatic restoration and change in his circumstances, as we've seen, points forward to the restoration that will come when Christ returns. And while we are encouraged to take our burdens to God and to pray for changes in our circumstances, it's entirely appropriate, we have no promises concerning these things, not in the present age. But we do have the promise that God will bring forgiveness and give the Spirit to those who ask in faith.
So align yourself with what God is doing in this age and pray mainly for the work of the Spirit in your life and in the lives of others. Pray for people to know the grace and truth of Jesus, to be joyful, kind, patient, and enduring. Pray for the defeat of their besetting sins and the strengthening of their faith. Or to put it another way, if you want to experience the power of prayer, to collaborate with God on what he's doing in the world, to be a channel of his grace and power, then get with God's program and pray for the Spirit to come. In the third place, honor Jesus, which takes us right back to where we started. We've seen that God has chosen that his blessings flow when people turn back from dishonoring Jesus to honoring him. So let your seeking after God and calling upon him be characterized by a desire to honor Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus, but not power to be used for our own ends. It's so that the name of Jesus is honored. The authority to call upon Jesus' name at any time is not given to us so that God can run to our beck and call, to the beck and call of our personal whims and petty desires. Let's follow Peter's example. He doesn't want spiritual power for himself or to make a name for himself. He does all he can to deflect attention away from himself and towards his Lord. The prayers that we can expect God to answer are those for the name of Jesus to be honored. And actually, when you think about it, that we can see even more why we should be mainly asking for the work of the Spirit. That's exactly the work that the Spirit is wanting to bring about, to turn attention on Jesus, the honoring of Jesus in the hearts of his people. So, as we honor the name of Jesus, may God be pleased to pour out his blessings upon us. Turn back. Call on the name of Jesus. Receive forgiveness and refreshing. And live in the hope of the glorious restoration to come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we worship Jesus, your Son, exalted, risen, glorified. And we come to you as we are, with all our waywardness, and maybe for some of us, feeling that our spiritual lives are at a low ebb. We thank you that you are so ready to give your forgiveness and the refreshing of your Spirit. And so, in the name of Jesus, we ask for these things. Please, would you pour out your Spirit upon us now and continually as we go about the week ahead. And we ask this, that your name might be honored. Amen.